John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118:24. 1 John 5:11. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. 1 John 5:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, our reading today from this new study, this time the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. We'll begin our reading with verse 1 in a few moments, and you'll look at the back of your bulletin. You will see the translation there from the German, and we'll follow along in our reading in just a few moments. May we join together in prayer, please. Father, we're grateful today that we can be here once again to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent truths of your word. There is so much for us to learn, and no matter where we find ourselves in the word of God, we realize that you have a message for us, a challenging message for us to realize that our time on this earth at the longest is extremely brief. And so help us to understand that every day we live is another gift of your grace. It's a time that will bring us closer and closer to that time of the rapture or the time of our departure by means of physical death. One day we realize that our time on the earth will be gone. We'll be in the presence of our Savior throughout eternity. And so help us to understand how important it is while we're here on the earth to keep our priorities straight, our focus clear. We thank you for the opportunity which is ours to focus our minds upon the Word of God, and especially now upon this magnificent book of Jonah. Guide us through these studies, we pray, and thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. As all of you realize, the book of Jonah is a very, very interesting book. It's amazing to me when I realize that people through the years have taught this book in Sunday school in various places, and always there is a response. I'm always interested in the fact that this one particular lady got up and she was teaching in the Sunday school class about Jonah, and she talked about how he disobeyed God and how he went in the opposite direction and how a storm came and how he was cast overboard and how he was down in the fish's stomach. And she was very dramatic in all this information. When she finished, she asked her class, she said, "Okay, everyone, what did you learn today from the story of Jonah and this big fish?" A bright little 8-year-old girl raised her hand and said, "Always travel by air." I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that people have made fun through the years of the book of Jonah, made a light of it. Oftentimes, even Christians will make the comment, "Oh, that's a Jonah." You've had people say that, perhaps, or have heard people say that. One of Gary Larson's Far Side cartoons depicts a bearded man standing at his front door. He's dripping wet. His clothes are tattered. His wife opens the door. She takes one look at her disheveled husband and says, "For crying out, Jonah, 3 days late, covered with slime, smelling like a fish, what story have I got to swallow up this time?" The book of Jonah is a magnificent book. We're going to find, I believe, some very interesting concepts and ideas in the coming weeks. We begin our reading with verse 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, "And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. There was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it up. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.'" Verse 7, "And each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." On the back of your bulletin, let's read. You'll notice the German translation goes like this, which has some unique words in it. "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, gave the traveling price, got in, and with it traveled to Tarshish away from the sight of the Lord. And the Lord threw a mighty wind of the sea. There was a big storm in the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. There feared the sea people and shouted for help, every man unto his God," little G-O-D. "And they threw the vessels, cargo, that were in the ship into the sea to lighten their heavy load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest ship's room, had lain down, was fast asleep." Verse 6, "As the captain approached him and said to him, 'What's with you, you sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God,'" capital G-O-D, "'perhaps God will reflect on us so that we perish not.'" What can we learn from the story of Jonah? Someone has said, first, we can learn that God is persistent. God will not give up. And as the story says, there is nowhere we can hide from God. You can try to run, or in this case, sail away. But when God has something in His mind for you, God will not let up. God is persistent. It has also been emphasized the fact that God is not only persistent, but God is responsive. When the sailors were praying for deliverance from the storm, God listened. When the reluctant Jonah finally gets to Nineveh and delivers God's word, the people listen by changing their minds. The third thing we see is that God's grace is universal. God's power and mercy are not reserved for Israel only. They extend to the Gentiles. They extend to the non-Jews as well. As is so often the case in Scripture, the outsider becomes the insider. And the people who might be expected going to the outside are the ones that are not in outer darkness. What I want to do is put on the screen today a brief outline. I believe that you'll be able to appreciate this. Jonah, the prodigal prophet, in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. In case you can't see it, that's okay. Just take these notes, please. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16 is an emphasis upon the prodigal prophet. And that's where we're going to be analyzing over these next few sessions. The second thing we see is the outline beginning with verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1. Going through chapter 2, verse 10, we see the praying prophet. So we have the prodigal prophet in verse 1 through 16. We have the praying prophet in 1:17 through chapter 2, verse 10. We find that there is a preaching prophet in the third chapter of the book of Jonah, verses 1 through 10. And then when we get over into the fourth chapter, we're going to find the pouting prophet in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to leave this up here for a few moments, and so whenever we can get it back, I would like for you to be able to see this magnificent outline. We're dealing primarily with the prodigal prophet in our verses today in Jonah chapter 1, the first few verses. But the prodigal prophet is presented to us in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. So you'll be able to see that that's the emphasis of the first chapter of the book of Jonah. The praying prophet is the second one in Jonah chapter 1, 17 through chapter 2, verse 10. The preaching prophet in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And the pouting prophet in Jonah chapter 4, 1 through 11. It's always amazing to me when I begin a book like this. It's just a wonder where you've been in relationship to the study of past years on this particular book. This is an interesting book indeed. We're going to find some unique things that will help us as a Christian. First of all, I wanted to just remind you that the book of Jonah, though placed in the midst of prophetical books, is to be described more as a history than a prophecy. I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bible open to the book of Jonah, back up, if you will, and see what book precedes the book of Jonah. And you can see that it is the book of Obadiah. If you'll turn from the book of Jonah, you will see that the book that follows it is the book of Micah. And then if you'll just keep turning, you will discover that there is, after Micah, the book of Habakkuk. So you're finding that this particular book, the book of Jonah, is found right in the midst of prophetical books. And it is described more, though, as a history than a prophecy. Now, what I want you to be able to see is that there is one line of prediction in this book, and it says, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." If you're looking for prophecy, there's where you're going to find prophecy, in that particular prediction, where it says, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." The rest of the book is a narrative, or we could say of the preface to the consequences of the prediction, "Yet 40 days, and then shall you be overthrown." What is amazing to me is that over the years, people have all kinds of ideas about this book. Many different words have been used to describe the book of Jonah. Some people have used the word obscure. Some use the word puzzling, now that you can see it on the screen. Some people use the word entertaining when they study the book of Jonah. It has been said that this is milk for babies. Some have said strong meat for strong men. So you can see the different ideas that people have had of the book of Jonah. Obscure, puzzling, entertaining, strong meat for strong men, milk for babies, a messenger of mercy to Israel. You will also see remarkable instances of human infirmity. Also, you will notice that there are those who say that this is a presentation of God's mercy, both in pardoning repenting sinners and in bearing with repining saints. I thought that was an interesting way to say it. God's mercy, both in pardoning repenting sinners and in bearing with repining saints. Now, I don't know whether you are aware of the fact or not, but let me remind you that this is a book that has been highly criticized. And I want you to see some of the comments that have been made about this particular book. This book is perhaps criticized more than any other book in the Word of God. So you want to keep that in mind as we're studying this magnificent book. Even many believers, unfortunately, cast aspersion upon this important book by making statements like, as I already said, "My, that's a Jonah," which means that's hard to believe. So in case anyone ever says to you, "Well, that's of Jonah," what they're saying is, "That's hard to believe." There has been an avalanche of criticism relative to this book by way of allegory. That is, classifying it with Robinson Crusoe and Gulliver's Travelers. Note some extravagant theories. I thought you might be interested in seeing this. I made my way back into the Old Testament in 2 Kings, and I read again and enjoyed the reading of Elijah and that woman out there who was interested in this man who came on the scene, and her son died, and you remember all that information in 2 Kings. But anyway, some say that Jonah was the son of the widow of Zarephath. And so that's an idea that individuals have had. Some say that Jonah had a dream, and in the ship, he had a dream while he was in the ship, and then he wrote about it. This is an extravagant idea and concept. Some people called a Phoenician myth. They're saying that the book of Jonah is a Phoenician myth of Hercules and the sea monster. Some people say, and they claim, that Jonah was picked up after the storm and the shipwreck by a boat, and that the boat had a fish for the figurehead. So that's a concept that they have in relationship to this situation with Jonah. Others say that a dead fish was floating around, and Jonah took refuge in that dead fish during the storm. I'm just letting you see some ideas that have been presented over the years, poking fun at the book of Jonah. The producer of these speculations claim the book of Jonah to be an unreasonable book. What's my conclusion? We must dismiss these extravagant theories. There is no vestige of proof from a historical standpoint, just mere imaginations of man. I'm trying to let you see that we're laying a little foundation for the study of the book of Jonah. Liberalism today largely takes the position that the book of Jonah is nothing in the world but an allegory, a fairy tale, a fairy story. I'm letting you see what individuals think about this magnificent book. It can be established that Jonah was a historical person and not a character of mythology. No one, for instance, denies David. No one denies Josiah. No one denies Hezekiah. They do not deny that these individuals were real people, real kings. And it is among the records of these kings that we find the mention of Jonah. And so I have to tell you that you can go now to 2 Kings chapter 14. Let's go and let's see what it says. 2 Kings chapter 14. I'm going to give you time to find it. I already have it marked so I can get there rapidly. But I want you to look with me. Speaking of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the historian writes in 2 Kings 14, and I wrote myself a note to remind you, let's read this. No one questions that Jeroboam was a king in the northern kingdom of Israel, and that he reigned for 41 years. So I'm going to begin the reading in 2 Kings. You've found it now, chapter 14, verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Look at verse 24, 2 Kings 14, 24. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Naboth, which he made Israel sin. Now look at verse 25. You ought to highlight this one. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was a Gath-Epher. Now that's an interesting passage indeed. You probably have it marked. If you haven't, mark it. And that is 2 Kings 14:25. And it says, he spoke through the servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. Now let me look again and show you what we're trying to emphasize. Speaking of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the historian writes, I just read for you, note, no one questions that Jeroboam was a king in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he reigned for 41 years. In other words, if we conclude that those individuals were real people, what about Jonah? All right, number one, he was a real person. Number two, Israel was a real nation. Number three, it is unlikely that this man Jonah was just a figment of the imagination. You're following along, you're thinking with me, and I want you to be able to see. He was a real person. Israel was a real nation. And it is very unlikely that the man Jonah was just a figment of the imagination. Number four, this is a historical record, and it is reasonable to conclude that Jonah is real. Number five, the name Jonah is not like that of the names of Jones or Brown or Smith today. It's not a common name. So we go to number six. So it is stretching a point to say that Jonah of 2 Kings 14 is another Jonah. Because some people say that Jonah in 2 Kings is another Jonah. So it's stretching a point to say that the Jonah of 2 Kings 14 is another Jonah. Number seven, it is not likely that the two men had a father by the name of Amittai, both being prophets. Are you following my conclusion here? It is not likely that two men had a father by the name of Amittai, both being prophets. Number eight, there can be only one Jonah in the Bible, referred to in the book of Jonah in 2 Kings, and then many New Testament references. And I had planned, but time will not permit, I want you to see that when you go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 41, you will find an emphasis in the New Testament on the name Jonah. When you go to Matthew 16, 4, you will find an emphasis on the man Jonah. When you go to Luke chapter 11, verse 29 to 32, you will find an emphasis on the name Jonah. When you go to John, you will find that there's an emphasis upon, do you love me? And that's an interesting passage of John 21, 15 to 17. Take note of another prophet, Obadiah. Do we have anyone questioning or criticizing the existence of the man who wrote the book of Obadiah? Yet, there is not one historical record in either the Old or the New Testament concerning Obadiah. Why would anyone then reject Jonah? That's denying the miracle of God and the credibility of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that I'm trying to move along rapidly, and now we're going to draw some Jonah conclusions. I tried to find out how it would be best for me to introduce the book of Jonah, and you can see what I've chosen to do so far. Now, you may want to take some of these points down, because I'm calling this a quick summary of the book of Jonah. What I've discovered is that you folks enjoy taking notes and you enjoy various points. So at the beginning of each of the four chapters, I'm going to have some points. When I get to the end of the chapter, I'm going to summarize again and tell you whatever number of points I had for that particular chapter, chapter one. When we get into chapter two, before we begin the chapter, I will give you some specific points related to that chapter. When we get to the conclusion of chapter two, I will summarize and repeat the points that I gave you at the beginning. Now, I'm not saying that you're not intelligent. I'm not saying that you are without learning, that you do not have the ability to comprehend. I know you do. But I'm trying to let you see that each time we get to one of these chapters, we're going to see something specifically that we need to know about the chapter before we get into it. And then when we get to the end of the chapter, we need to know where we've been. So you see my pattern. I don't know whether I should even tell you this, but I'm doing it so that you can see where we're going to be going and how we're going to get there. This book shows us how God uses human instrumentality. Some people ask the question, well, what about this book? Is it practical? Is it something that we need in our day? Is it something that is apropos? I believe that this is a magnificent book, and we need to learn some things that are in this book so that we can realize what God's purpose is for our individual life. This book shows us how God uses human instrumentality. When Jonah was disobedient, or when Jonah was obedient, God still had a plan for his life. Now I want to look you right in the eyes, and I want to tell you that God has a plan for your life. And whether you're obedient or disobedient, God still has a plan for your life. Now I'll just stop right there and we'll go to the break. But we're not going to do that because I want you to see that I have some additional points right here trying to get us ready to see how fantastic this book is. This book shows us how God uses human instrumentality. God's hands are our hands. God's voice is our voice. I want you to see that God has allowed you to be on the earth at this specific time, and He has a plan and a purpose for your individual life. You're not here by accident. You're here on purpose, according to God's plan. So we understand all the things that took place, or some of the things that took place in the life of Jonah. I want you to know he was as stubborn as anyone could possibly be, except some of you folks. Now, you didn't get that, did you? You weren't listening very well. All of us at times are stubborn, just as stubborn as we can be. But this tells us that God can use an individual when they're obedient and when they're even disobedient. God has a means by which to take care of individuals to use human instrumentality. Now, I should say right there, but I won't. The very name Jonah signifies dove, a proper name for a prophet of God. Let us have a few seconds about that. The very name Jonah signifies dove. When I say the word dove, what does that do for you? It's a proper name for a prophet of God. Jonah's father's name was Amittai, which means my truth. My truth. Though a man with an old sin nature, yes, had been acquainted with the substance of God's word, he was a dove who learned and at times applied the truth. Number three, God chose to include in the scripture, the canon of scripture, the book of Jonah. And it reveals to me very vividly what Jonah was really like when his old sin nature was in charge. Oh, now, let's see. I'm going to quit preaching and start meddling with some of you because I want you to see for you and myself what the scripture reveals here. God chose to include in this scripture how vividly Jonah was and how he acted and reacted when his old sinful nature was in charge. Now, most of you know the story well enough to know that I don't have to go through all the details. When God said, I want you to go to Nineveh to preach, He didn't want to go to Nineveh to preach. Do I need to tell you that? And you know what He did? He chose to go in the opposite direction. There are people like that today because of their obedience to their old sinful nature. When God says you do something, they will not do it. In fact, they'll go in the opposite direction. Let's notice number four. The mature believers were used by a Heavenly Father, but they were not depicted as men who were sinless. They were not perfect. That simply means that if you are being used of God, it doesn't mean that you don't have a sinful nature. It doesn't mean that you are perfect at all. It means that you are keeping yourself in proper relationship to Jesus Christ, cleansed of sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, utilizing the Word of God, and God is using you. I've been amazed at how the Lord works through the use of these little coins that Don and Joy Fueling have brought. And I enjoy that because I've given out dozens and dozens of those. And the other day, we handed one to a young Latin fellow, and he said, I coach a little baseball team, and said, could you give me 13 of those because I want to give one to each one of my ball players. All I'm trying to do is to let you know that God uses things in different ways. It was amazing to me. We were having a little garage sale, and some people furnished some things for the garage sale so that we could have some extra money to give to Tracy and Mary for their trip, his trip to Asia in October. And there was a truck that drove up in front of our house, and a lady looked out toward me, and she said, do you have a desk for sale? And I walked out to the car, to her truck, and I said, no, we don't have a desk, but I do have a coin for you. I handed her this coin, and she took it and looked at it for just a few seconds. She drove her car up just a little ways and stopped again, and she sat there for a good long while reading that coin. The reason I give you those illustrations is just simply to tell you that any old... What? Any old bush will do. So God can use any one of us. God chose to include in the completed canon of Scripture the book of Jonah. And it reveals very vividly what Jonah was really like when his old sin nature was in charge. But, number four, the mature believers were used by our Heavenly Father, but they were not depicted as men who were sinless. They were not perfect. Let me ask you a question. Did God use Moses? Yes. Was he perfect? Did God use Isaiah? Was he perfect? No. Did God use David? Not perfect. God used Elijah? Not perfect. God used Jonah? Not perfect. Does that make you feel better? Since you know that you're not perfect, that lets you and me know that God still wants to use us. Is this book of any value to us? Oh, yes. It's a very valuable book. Though Jonah made some foolish decisions at times, but also made some outstanding decisions when he was in harmony with God's plan for his life. What is so unique about this book is that the Spirit of God called upon Jonah to reveal a lot about himself, which is private and personal. I just wonder if you would like for your story to be written for everyone to read. Would you like for your life story, all the things you've been involved in, all of your life, would you like for it to just be written out in a book and published for everyone to read? We could pass it around here at Grace Bible Church, and you could just all have fun reading what all you folks have been involved in over the past years. It's all been good. You've never made any mistakes, and so you'll be happy about us reading it, won't you? I know better than that, Dennis. That wasn't a good testimony, I'll tell you. Okay, and now back to my subject. Though Jonah made some foolish decisions at times, and he did, we all do, he also made some outstanding decisions. What we're going to be doing in the first sessions here is looking at his bad decisions. And then at the end of the book, we're going to go to see where he starts pouting, and we're seeing him in making some more bad decisions. But look at this. Though Jonah made some foolish decisions, he made some outstanding decisions, but he made it when he was in harmony with God's plan for his life. What is so unique about this book is that the Spirit of God called upon Jonah to reveal a lot about himself, which is private and personal. Things which he did not call upon every man of God to reveal. When we're studying the book of Jonah, we're going to see some things about his personal life that you don't find about other personal lives of individuals in the Bible. Number 6. Jonah is a hero of grace. And you say, well, how can you say that? We see the compassion of God for man and not the human efforts of man for God. That's such a major point for me to share with you. Jonah is a hero of grace. The emphasis is not upon Jonah. The emphasis is upon God and God's grace. Jonah is a hero of grace. We see the compassion of God for mankind and not the human efforts of man for God. And that reminds me to tell you again what I tried to say a few moments ago. Jonah is saying, by what he did not say, any old bush will do. If you ever think that you're really something special for God, just be aware of the fact that the Bible lets us know that any old bush will do. God accomplishes his goal, though at times he has to shake his servants along the way. And I need to let you see how powerful that statement is. You can think about this a long time. God accomplishes his goal, though at times he has to shake his servants along the way. And we're going to be seeing how God shakes Jonah. You talk about shaking. He gets the shaking. And we're going to have fun seeing it as we move along. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the fact that your word reveals to us so many beautiful things about individuals and what happens when we're obedient and when we're disobedient. There are those who are hearing this message today who perhaps have never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This would be a magnificent time for them to accept God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their own personal Savior. We realize that the Bible teaches us that there's only one way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We pray that there will be those who understand today that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so. Doesn't say you won't know it until you die. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So we pray that there will be those who hear this message wherever they are, anywhere in this world, realizing that they need salvation and that they will accept you as their personal Savior. We're aware of the fact that God's Word is so powerful. There are so many things for us to learn. Help us to understand that every day we live is a gift from your grace and that we have the responsibility of giving out this good news of salvation through Jesus Christ to those with whom we come in contact on a day-by-day basis. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.